This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
You may recall a month ago that my wife went on a trip to see our new grandbaby girl. It's a picture of my sweetheart and our little four. She's now 5.5 months old. She was 4.5 months there. And you should have recalled me mentioning it because the whole week I was whining that, oh, I'm home alone. I'm starving to death. And actually, you know, it's not that Debbie didn't leave food. She did. She just doesn't understand how incredibly difficult it is to walk all the way to the refrigerator. It's not funny. It's hacks. I'm seeking to play upon your sympathies here. Open the refrigerator door, take out the casserole, then you got to put it down, open up the microwave door, put it in there, close it, figure out, you know, is it 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you know, however many minutes, take it out, then you got to get a plate, put it on the plate. Now, I have learned, because horror upon horrors is having to wash the plate. I mean, that's, so here's for you men. Here's a trick I've learned. You can take a plate and just put it on the counter near the sink and just eat it out of the tray. And she never knows once she gets back. But so it was incredible. It's just so much better when she's home because it seems like just magic takes place. I walk into the dining area at dinner time and food's on the table. It's hot. It's ready to eat. Then after dinner, I say, I really enjoyed dinner. She says, you're more than welcome. I go back to my study. I work what we call homework. I work about an hour in the evenings, and I come back in there, and all the dishes are clean. It's amazing. I mean, it's much better when she's home. Now, but that week, my whining paid off because I walked outside and one afternoon, and on my car, under the windshield wiper, was this envelope. Of course, I see it from a distance, and I think immediately, Kyle's put another ticket under my windshield wiper. And I opened it up. On the front it says, Dr. Jones, this is not a parking ticket. So that gave me some relief. And then I opened it up, and there was a note inside. It says, Dr. Jones, hang tight. Debbie will be home soon. But more than that, there was a gift certificate to Chick-fil-A. And I'm thinking, man, this whining is really doing well. So, well, actually, I thought, you know, I was so convicted because I thought, you know, it's probably a student that went to some effort and spent money to take care of me. And I thought, I know that God was just smiling on that person's heart. I can't say that about my little whiny baby attitude. Which brings us to another sermon to myself this morning in our series, Doing Right in the Sight of the Lord. Here's what we've learned so far. We've covered 7 of the 8 kings of Judah. And this is upon what the 8 kings are we basing the series upon. Asa, the first message we found, we must have the right devotion. If we're going to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must have the right devotion. We must seek God with the whole heart because God's not a cheap God. Jehoshaphat, we must have the right focus. When you go through spiritual battles, you have to fight them on your feet, but you win them on your face in prayer. Joash, the right counsel. Dr. Murray, our chancellor, said, we must listen to godly people, based on Joash. Amaziah, we must have the right vigilance. He was doing well, but then suddenly he starts turning back to the idols of Edom. And so our lesson was that day, the pull of spiritual gravity is very powerful. So maintain the right vigilance. Uzziah, the right attitude. And it seemed like that ministered to a lot of people, that hammers don't build houses. And just recently I was reading Isaiah, and this is chapter 10, verse 15. Catch this. I mean, once you see these, learn these lessons, you see them all through Scripture. It says, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it. That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him, a wooden rod lifting him who is not wood. We're just tools in the hands of God. Jotham, the right habits. Listen, the habits you're building right now as a young person or as a student, those habits later in life will form you. You're forming the habits now, but later in life they form you. If you build bad habits now, yes, the Holy Spirit can overcome those bad habits. But if you're building good habits, how much more easily the Holy Spirit can work through our lives. Then Hezekiah, right decisions. Choices today have consequences or benefits tomorrow. And Erin McCann, after the talk on Hezekiah, she drew this cartoon, gave it to me. This is great. Remember, Hezekiah's buddies with Isaiah. And so Isaiah comes up and he says to Hezekiah, "What did you do?" Hezekiah says, "I showed the Babylonians everything in our storehouse, all the treasures. I showed them everything." Second frame, Isaiah starts twitching. Third frame, "What were you thinking?" Because later, 100 years later, the Babylonians come and they take away all those treasures. All right, so that brings us this morning to King Josiah. He's the 16th king of Judah. He's number 8 in terms of this list who received this commendation. They did right in the sight of the Lord. During introduction, we found that we needed to maintain the right emphasis. If we're going to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must have the right emphasis. What was that emphasis? It was on the Word of God. We must master the Word of God and let the Word of God master us. So, turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, chapters 34 and 35. Let's just get an overview quickly. I broke these two chapters into three main parts. And you can do this with almost every one of the kings. First is the king's Josiah's description, verses 1 and 2. He's 8 years old when he becomes king. He reigns 31 years, and he does right in the sight of the Lord. Just a verse or two later, when he's 16 years old, he begins to seek God with all of his heart. Well, then we get to his deeds, which is the bulk of these two chapters. Chapter 34, verse 3 to chapter 35, verse 19. 5 major deeds are recorded here. The first one is, he removes the idols from the land. Now you say, how in the world were there idols in the land? We just left off with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was this great king of Judah. But there's a 50-year gap between Hezekiah and Josiah. So you have Manasseh, who is a very, very wicked king, the worst of the kings, and then Ammon. So it's 50 years, so the idolatry has crept back in with a vengeance. As a matter of fact, he doesn't just purge Judah and Benjamin, this southern kingdom. It says there in verses 6 and 7, his influence extends in terms of purging the idols all the way to Naphtali, up in the very north, which was the former northern kingdom before it was conquered by Assyria. Well, what else does he do? At age 26, he starts repairing the temple. Verses 8 through 13. Then the third big deed, he rediscovers the scripture, verses 14 through 30. Then toward the end of chapter 34, he renews the covenant between the people of God and the God of the people. In chapter 35, he restores the Passover. End of chapter 35, we find the recording of Josiah's death. So his description, his deeds, his death. What I want us to focus on this morning is right there in the middle, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 14 through 30, and look at where Josiah rediscovers the Word of God. So let's begin questioning our passage here. What's the situation? Look in chapter 34, verse 8. Verse 8, the king, he's 26 years old, he tells Shaphan the scribe, he says, "I want you to go repair the temple." So you look again in verse 10, it says, repairing the temple. So the temple's being repaired. So here's what happens. Chapter 34, verse 14. Let me give you a little Let's play this out, because there are a lot of people. Josiah's kind of faded in the background the next few verses, and we're going to have three main characters. I'm going to be one of them. I'm going to be Hilkiah the priest. Now, some of you know my name is William H. Jones. The H stands for Hilkiah. All right, Kyle, come up here. Kyle is Shaphan. Now, if you look in verse 9 and 10, Shaphan is giving Hilkiah, by the way, let's just makes you look very Hebrewish. I'll join you, my friend. All right. So, it says there in the scripture, and by the way, I intentionally chose you, Kyle, because remember you wrote that ticket on my car, and I wrote a check to you for $783. And it says there, and I've never got my money back. Verse 9, they, Shaphan and his buddies, came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and delivered the money. That's a start. All right. Now, you look in verse 10, then they, Hilkiah and my crew, we start giving the money to the hands of the workmen who had oversight over the house of the Lord. It's being repaired. So here's kind of how it goes. We're having this. Now, we're leaving direct revelation from Scripture, and we're sliding over a little bit to a sanctified imagination. Okay? So keep the two separate. We need some workmen. Where are the workmen? Workmen, please. So it's kind of going like this. King Josiah gives Shaphan the scribe the money to give to Hilkiah the priest to carry out the work. So he said, guys, you know, we're about to remodel, but all this junk's gathered around. Here, we need to start moving this stuff. Right here, here's your money. No, it goes over there. I'll hang on to this. And so, you know, we're cleaning it out, and he's paying the guys, and boy, you're big. Let's see. And I'll give you a little bit more money. No, it's an illustration. So that's not yours yet. That's here. So good help's hard to find. So anyway, in the midst, suddenly, Hilkiah finds a book. And he probably somebody in the among the workers or somebody says, you know, why don't we read it?
Why don't we read
it? It's a good idea. And so, you know, he said, man, I wonder what's in here. And so he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I thought Baal did it. I thought the Asherah did it. That's what we've been taught. As he reads through it, he says, oh my. So he takes the book of the law, and he gives it to Shaphan. And he says, you need to take this to the king. So look there in verse 14. It says, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now what is that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, you know, I got to that and I thought, you guys can take a break. And I'm going to get out of my Hebrew garb here. And I thought, you know, how does somebody lose the Word of God? It's kind of like every time I read Luke chapter 2, I think, how did Mary and Joseph lose the Son of God? You know, they're leaving Jerusalem or headed back Nazareth, and where's Jesus? So they go to his brothers and they go, have you seen Jesus? They go, well, we were playing hide and go seek. You know how he likes to just turn invisible so we can't find him, you know? He's probably walking around here somewhere. And, you know, how do you lose something? Can you imagine? You go, oh, no, we've lost the Messiah. And Mary looks at Joseph. He goes, he's going to be really mad at us. God's going to be really mad at us. He goes, no, I'm just a stepdad. You're the mom, you know. Let me tell you how the Word of God's lost. We do this. I put it down. And then I go about my life, and I get busy with exams, girlfriend. Oh man, I've got to start applying for jobs, and I graduate. And I've lost it. And it happens so easily. So what happens? Verses 15 through 18. So Hilkiah the priest gives it to Shaphan, Shaphan the scribe. Shaphan reports in verse 16 and 17. He gives a report to Josiah, King Josiah, about the remodeling efforts, how it's been going. Here's the latest update. And then in verse 18, it says this. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and read from it in the presence of the king. So he starts reading to King Josiah. Now you would think, as King Josiah hears the word of God given through this great spiritual leader, Moses, that he would jump up and down with joy, say, we finally found the scriptures again. Look what he does. He responds five different ways as you go through this passage. Verse 19. It says he tears his clothes. Why? Why would he do that? Well, best I can tell is maybe he got to look at Leviticus chapter 26. In this chapter, what's happening is God through Moses tells the people, if you obey the word of God, if you obey this book right here, there are going to be certain blessings. But if you don't obey it, there are going to be certain consequences. And so in verse 14, chapter 26, verse 3 says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then, and here are all these blessings. Verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out these commandments and you reject them, etc., here's what happens. He says, I will in turn do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror. Verse 16. Then in verse 18, and notice this repetition here. In verse 18, it says, if also after these things, in other words, I discipline you this way and you don't respond, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. That's level two. And he says, I will do this and do this and do this. Verse 21. If then you act with hostility unto me and are unwilling to obey me, then I will, this is verse 21, I'll increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. You see this phrase seven times. So that's level three, verse 23. And if by these things you don't turn back to me and act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility towards you, and I will strike you seven times for your sins. That's level four. But there are five levels, verse 27. If in spite of all of this, you do not obey me and act with hostility toward me, then I will act with wrathful hostility towards you. And it just gets terrible. Verse 32, I will make the land desolate. Verse 33, and I will scatter you among the nations. And here, this is happening in 1400 BC, hundreds of years before the Babylonian exile. It says, if you go to these five levels, I'm going to scatter you to the nations. You're going to go to Babylon. It doesn't say Babylon in this passage, but we know later in retrospect it was Babylon. So perhaps Shaphan's reading Exodus 26. And so you can see then and understand why Josiah would start tearing his clothes. Because he's probably thinking, oh my, we have to be. After 50 years of disobedience under Manasseh and Ammon, we have to be at level 5. I don't see how we could be at level 3 or level 4. We have to be at level 5. It's been 50 years worshiping Baal and Asherah. So verses 20 through 28. Second thing Josiah does is go inquire of the Lord. Where'd Abby go? Abby, stand up. Here's another character. They send Shaphan the scribe, Hilkiah the priest, to Huldah, a.k.a. Abby, the prophetess. And they say, go ask her, is this stuff for real? And here's what Huldah says. Go back to chapter 34. She says, verse 23, she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book, which they've read in the presence of the king of Judah. Now you see that word curses. It probably refers to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And just like Leviticus chapter 26, it's a chapter that says, people of God, if you obey the scripture, these blessings. If you don't obey the scripture, these curses. And it goes curse after curse until it finally gets to in the 50s. 53, verse 53, Deuteronomy 28, 53, and you shall eat the offspring of your own body. And that happens when the Babylonians attack them. And you can read about it, and I think Lamentations 4:10 comes to my mind. And in Jeremiah, it talks about the cannibalism because the siege had brought a famine and they're starving to death. And again, it says that they'll be scattered. But she says, because you've humbled yourself before God, Josiah, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, because you humbled yourself before me, the Lord God, you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I've truly heard you. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil I'm going to bring upon this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back the word to the king. And so what does he do then? He gathers everybody together in verses 29 and 30. And he reads in their hearing all the words of the book. He says, guys, you need to hear what the God of heaven and earth has communicated to us. We found the Bible, the scriptures. The book of Moses. And so then in verses 31 and 32, the fourth thing that he does is with the people, they made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments written in this book. So when they're reading it, verses 29 and 30, they're beginning to master the word of God. But when they make this covenant or renew this covenant, verses 31 and 32, they're letting the word of God master them. It's not just us mastering the word. It's letting the word master us. And I love this verse 33, number 5. It says, throughout Josiah's lifetime, the people did not turn from following the Lord God. They finished well. All right, so let's apply this. What can we do to maintain this right emphasis on the Word of God? Let me reiterate. You and I must master the Word. I have the privilege of meeting, there are 12 of us, it's different faculty members, some administrators, staff, both at Ben Lippin and here at CIU. And every other week, we're studying how can we be better servant leaders to those that God's called us to serve. And so we're reading a book written by one of our board members, a former graduate Hans Finzel. It's a book on servant leadership. But we just don't want to study books about serving the Lord. We want to study the book on serving the Lord. And so part of our commitment to each other is this spring we've been memorizing the book of Titus, which is a great book on how can we be a great servant of the Lord. It's Wednesday. Every other Wednesday we get together and we quote our verses and study about leadership. Yesterday we finished chapter 2. But I asked some of them, as they've gone through this process, just to share what they've gotten out of the experience of really seeking to master the Word of God. So give your attention, please, this little video.
The challenge of memorizing Scripture has been a really great thing in my life, as it's helped me to be more disciplined in my spiritual walk, as I have to spend time memorizing Scripture instead of wasting time doing a lot of other things. I also find myself thinking about these passages throughout the day, which allows me to be able to apply them in very practical ways.
Scripture memorization for me has given me authority as I preach God's Word and as I teach, as I counsel from time to time. It's given me an unlimited supply of wisdom as I look at the truths of God's Word. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Scripture memorization will help you rightly divide the word of truth.
For me, scripture memory has been a lot like eating vegetables. Early on, it was a matter of discipline, something that I should do, something that was good for me. But the process actually made God's word more delicious to me. So now, scripture memory is more like an act of indulgence than discipline.
Well, it was an intimidating task to have the challenge of memorizing a whole book of the New Testament. And I believe in the value of scripture memorization. I've done it in the past, but nothing on this scale or this magnitude. To do this over time, little by little, has actually worked. It's amazing. And God has given energy and the ability to make it easier over time. That's what's really surprised me. And I'm glad that we have this embedded in us to draw on and to apply to different situations as we go, because it becomes much more real, of course, as that's within us and we meditated on it during the day and as we go forth. So I would definitely want to encourage others to take this on, even if it does seem so daunting. And I look forward to doing more of it for myself in the future.
If one were to ask me what scripture memory has done in my life, I would say it's twofold answer. And one is just the challenge. I'm a person that I am drawn to challenges, and this is welcome to memorize scripture word perfect. It's the first time I've tried to do long passages, and it is hard, but that makes it fun and fulfilling. The second part of scripture memory has been that in life, when there's challenges, there are issues, and all of us have them, and our mind tends to default to what's in our heart, and having scripture memory as part of my daily routine has really helped me in keeping my thoughts scriptural on the Bible when those times come up during the day that I just scratch my head, and the recollection, the recalling of the scripture has been very, very helpful in my life as I've come to CIU and have been challenged with this scripture memory.
Most of us memorize scripture at some point in our life. For me, it's largely been verses or a few key passages. But when you memorize an entire book, even if it's a small book, the Word of God doesn't just get in your head and your heart. You become part of the conversation, and you find yourself reflecting not just on the words themselves, but on the entire dialogue. It's not just the challenge of memorizing Scripture, it's the way that it transforms the way you think about Scripture.
Before I started memorizing Scripture, I hardly knew what to do with one of these shofars, but now that I've been memorizing the book of Titus, thank you, Titus, and go Rams.
There's always one, isn't there? You know, here's what a lot of people think. Why memorize Scripture when I have it on my phone? I reach for my phone. I left it down with my sweetie. I can just scroll down and find it on my phone. The issue is not do I have it in my pocket, but do I have it in my person? I can carry it around with me. What good does it do me? But if I get inside of me, it carries me around. And that's the difference. So number one, how do we apply this? We must master the Word of God. But secondly, we must let the Word of God master us. Now here's the danger. And let me speak first to faculty. The danger with knowledge experts, each faculty member's here because they're an expert in a certain little bitty tiny area of knowledge. Our dangerous faculty is to think because I know so much about this, I know so much about everything. And when you lose a spirit of humility because we're proud of this. Just the spirit of pride says, I know this. I've mastered this. But the Scripture hasn't mastered me. Because with mastery, when the Scripture masters me, there will be a fragrance of humility. Students, it's so easy to go through this time studying the Scripture for a grade when you're here for something much, much bigger. You are here to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Don't sacrifice a short-term gain. Don't sacrifice a long-term gain for a short-term gain. You study the Scriptures. Let it equip you so it will be adequate for every good work. So when you leave, you'll be a powerful hammer, a powerful tool in the hands of God. I think it was last week I was reading in Micah. This is a great little verse. Chapter 2, the second half of verse 7. It says, do not my words do good to the one who walks uprightly? As we close our series, I want you to do right in the sight of the Lord. Part of that's having the right emphasis. Master the Word of God, but let the Word of God master you. The question is, have you misplaced the Scriptures lately? Has life covered them up? If so, dig down, find it, live it, read it, memorize it, meditate, obey it, and finish strong. Father God, thank you for these students. Thank you for their soft, tender heart toward you. Father, thank you for this morning. Just getting to worship with them, it's such an honor and such a privilege. Lord, take them even deeper. Carry them even further. Father, may they marinate in your Scripture. Father, may they not just know it, but may they obey it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.